Good to be with you all. I appreciate you sharing me this morning. I went to Marietta, and it's a blessing to be with them and to speak for them. This evening, we're going to talk about changing the gospel. I'll talk some of what that means in a moment, but turn to Galatians 1. This weekend, I was in, Friday evening and Saturday for part of the day. I was in close to Washington, D.C., sort of a weekend Bible study, mostly for young people, and we studied Galatians, and I was asked to teach chapters 1 and 2, so now you get some of Galatians. Made my life a little easier, but also I think some helpful things that will be good for us to think about as well. So I want to talk about changing the gospel. Turn to Galatians 1. Galatians is in the New Testament, which is really relatively close to the end of your Bible. Galatians chapter 1, and start with me in verse 1, or read the first 5 verses of Galatians. It says, Paul, an apostle, not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. So Paul writes this book. He says he writes it to the Galatians. So Paul is writing to the church that is in Galatia at this time. And so he's writing them this letter. And he calls himself an apostle. One of the 12, or I guess when you add him, the 13 men chosen by Jesus specifically to go proclaim his message in the first century, shortly after he died and after he was raised and ascended back into heaven. So Paul is one of these men. And he says, I am from God, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And that's key to what Paul is going to be talking about in chapters 1 and 2, and we're not going to cover all of that. But Paul, not sent from men, but from God. See, the book of Galatians was written because there were some men that we call Judaizing teachers. And that word Judaizing is a weird word. What does that mean? Well, it's actually not even found in the Bible. It's just what we call them. Judaizing, they're basically people who were Christians, and they were teaching things that Christians had to follow the Jewish law. Essentially, in order to be saved, Christians had to become Jews. So they're trying to Judaize people, so to speak, make them Jews. And so many of them were Pharisees who had been converted to Christianity. Pharisees were a sect of Judaism at this time. Very strict. They would follow the law very closely. In fact, more than the law, they would follow their own traditions very closely and judge others who didn't. And so they'd been converted to Christianity, as we see in Acts 15 and verse 5, and they were teaching some of these things. So they taught that the Gentiles is someone who's not a Jew, all the non-Jews who were converted to Christianity had to keep the law of Moses in order to be Christians, which is not the case. In fact, the whole point of Christianity is we're no longer under the law of Moses, but now we're under the law of Christ. And so they were teaching the Gentiles who were converted had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Especially they were teaching the Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved, as we see in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1. So these people are teaching in the city of Galatia, or not the city of Galatia, Galatia is a region, and the region of Galatia and in lots of other places, these ideas. And so Paul is writing this book to refute them and say, no, don't listen to these guys. What these guys are saying is not right. And so he's going to have to establish some of his authority with this. And so he says, I'm not sent from man, but from Christ. He's saying, I am from God. The message I am preaching to you is from God himself, from Jesus Christ, not from men, like the message these guys is preaching is. And so continue on with me in verse 9. Look at what he says to them. So he actually the first 5 verses there, he has a very sort of typical greeting that Paul will use at the beginning of letters. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gets down to business really fast, as we'll see. He says in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is not really another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm amazed. You guys are already giving up on the gospel. You've already changed over to quote another gospel. But what does that mean? What's the gospel to start with? What's the gospel mean? Let's look at what the gospel is. What is it they are abandoning and switching and distorting in verse 7 there? Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 with me. And keep your finger in Galatians because we'll be back there. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians is a couple books before Galatians. 1 Corinthians 15, start with me in verse 1. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you." So here he's going to tell us what the gospel is. "I make known to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and to the 12." And so, the gospel, I think, as we see in verse 3, what he delivered to them was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. The message that Christ came, he was living here, and he was put to death by crucifixion, he died, he was buried, and he was raised again, resurrected from the dead. And the basic message is going to be that because he did all of that, now we can be saved from our sins. Look at what he says in the verses before this. He says, "I made known to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received." And so we can imply from that, well, then must be received. In which you also stand. Well, we must stand in this gospel. By which you are saved. We are saved by this gospel. And he says, "If you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believe." So we're saved if we will hold fast. We must hold fast to this gospel as well. So the implication is, I think the gospel is going to tell us how to do all these things, right? If we must receive the gospel, and we must stand in the gospel, and we must be saved by the gospel, we must hold fast to the gospel, the implication is, well, the gospel is going to tell us how to do all of these things. And so, so we see implied here, the gospel is going to tell us how to receive it, how to stand in it, how it saves us, and how to hold fast to it. And so I summarize the gospel this way. These are my words. The gospel is the teaching that tells us of salvation from sins through Christ, and also how to get that salvation. And so that's kind of what's wrapped up in that word, the gospel, oftentimes in the Bible. The teaching that tells us of salvation through Christ and how to get that salvation. And so he's telling them back in Galatians, and turn back over there, Galatians chapter 1. He's telling them, "I'm amazed how quickly you've deserted this gospel. This thing that's been taught to you, you've deserted that, and you've gone to a different gospel." And he says, it's not another gospel, but it's a distorted version of the gospel, right? He says, "Some are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ." So they've been distorting the gospel of Christ. Well, look at what Paul says about this in verse 8 of Galatians 1. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." Paul says, if anyone, I don't care if it's an angel from heaven, I don't care how important the person says they are, even if it's me, if anyone comes to you and preaches something other than what I already preached to you, they're to be accursed. That's a different gospel. That's the wrong gospel. And notice he says it twice. Verse 8 and 9 are almost identical. Well, why does he repeat it? For emphasis, it must be pretty important if he's saying it twice. God does not like people messing with his gospel and changing it. That's a very serious thing to him. Looking into these verses, think about some of the implications here. Because he says, you know, even if you just distort the gospel of Christ a little bit, look what he says you're doing on these verses. He says first in verse 6, and this is amazing to me. He says, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ." When I first read that, I thought it said, "You're deserting the gospel." He says, "You're deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ." Well, who called them by the grace of Christ? Well, God. If you distort the gospel, even just a little, you're deserting God, who had called you, and you're looking at his grace and saying, "Ah, forget that." That's an impressive thing. Paul's saying it happens if we distort the gospel just a little bit. But also, not only, even if you just distort it a little bit, you're really making a different gospel altogether. He says, you're deserting him for a different gospel. He says, technically, it's not really another gospel. It's just distorted, but really, as Paul sees it, and I think God sees it, it's really a different gospel, even if you're just distorting it a little bit. Also, he says that some are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel. So implied in that is if we change the gospel, even just a little bit, we start disturbing our brothers and our sisters in Christ. And finally, the end of verses 9 and verse 8, if you change the gospel, you're going to be accursed. Those are serious things, that we desert God Himself. We're making a different gospel. We disturb our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to be accursed. Just because we change the gospel a little bit, just because we change His message up here, just a little bit. So I guess the point here that Paul's making is that you know, if you change the gospel just a little bit, you know, God's not going to like that, you know, but He's still fine with you and He'll still let you into heaven, right? Is that what's going on? That's not the picture I see at all. You're to be accursed if you do this. Look at me, hold your finger in Galatians, I have it up here, even better. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is Peter here talking about Jesus. There is no other name but Jesus by which we can be saved. See, the problem with changing the gospel even just a little bit is it's not going to save anybody. Once you change the gospel, you change all these things, and it's not going to save people anymore. We can only be saved under the name of Jesus. Well, so we might say, well, this verse, okay, fine, as long as we're following Jesus in some way, then it doesn't matter, then we'll be saved, right? As long as we have Jesus as the head, that's fine, as long as we claim to be following Him. But look what Matthew 7:21 says. Not everyone who says to me, and Jesus is talking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people, Jesus, you're talking about people. You know, just because you call on my name doesn't mean you're going to be saved. You're saved when you do my will. Do the will of my Father in heaven. And looking forward to judgment day, saying many people will think they were following me, but because they had not done my will, because they had changed the gospel just a little bit, and because of that weren't saved, we see what happens to them. He says, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Changing the gospel is a serious thing. Any other gospel that we might change to or distort the real gospel into is not going to save us. And that's the problem with changing the gospel. That's what Paul is trying to show them now. And so that's a serious thing. And so we get back to this list here, and this is not at all a comprehensive list here, but I think this is certainly a list of things that we can't change about the gospel. These things are set. If we try to change these things, then people aren't going to be saved. And my point tonight is not going to be that if we get any one small thing wrong about any our view on any passage of the Bible, then you can forget it, you're going to hell. I don't think that's the point. I don't mean to minimize God's grace and overlooking mistakes as we try to repent, as we are doing our best to seek after Him and follow Him. But there are some things about the gospel we just can't change. And we can't change the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We can't change how we receive that gospel. We can't change how we stand in that gospel, how it saves us, or how we hold fast to that. Because if we change these things, then salvation doesn't come. And so my question is, can this happen today? Does this happen today? Where people change the gospel like it was happening back then? Back then they were saying, you have to be circumcised to be saved. And Paul's saying, well, no, that's not how you receive the gospel. It's not by being circumcised. There are other things involved. So do people change the gospel today? Well, absolutely they do. And the lesson tonight is not sort of a comprehensive study on changes of the gospel today, nor is it going to be talking about how all these things do happen. If you have questions about that, ask me or ask Jeff or somebody and talk to somebody about that if you don't know. But we're not going to talk about that in depth. But yes, it absolutely happens today. There are people today who say Christ was never actually raised from the dead. He wasn't. It was just the disciples believed that. We still believe in Jesus, but He wasn't really raised from the dead. Well, that changes things. Now you're changing the gospel, and you're saying Jesus wasn't raised, and we won't go into it, but if you say Jesus wasn't raised, then He's never conquered death, and that was the curse in the very beginning when man sinned, was death because of our sins, and if you say He was never raised, He's never conquered death, well, that's bad news for us, because the curse of sin is still hanging over us. We've not been saved if Jesus was not raised from the dead. So to change anything, any of those things has serious consequences. They're changing how we receive the gospel. Some say there's no need to repent. You know, God just wants you to kind of accept Him. You can live however you want to. It doesn't matter if you make changes or not. Or saying no need to be baptized in order to be saved, which the Bible makes abundantly clear. People don't teach that today. They'll say, well, if you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then you can receive this salvation. And I have yet to find that in the Bible. And so people change these things. And the consequence of that is that people aren't going to be saved, because you're teaching a different gospel that's not going to save people. And we can go on and on as far as how the gospel saves. People teach the idea, what they call unconditional election, that God just kind of chooses people on His, really arbitrarily says, well, Art's going to be saved, but Ed's not, and Mark will, but someone else won't be. That's not how it works at all. And the Bible says God wants everybody to be saved. And so teaching something else about how we're saved will not save anybody either. So we need to stand in the gospel that's been taught and hold fast to that. And realize that if we start changing it, there's serious consequences because of that. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make here at the beginning of Galatians. It says, if you change the gospel, you are to be accursed. Look at me at verse 10 of Galatians 1. And don't miss the fact this is still connected to what he said before. This is not a new thought, even though we've had some separation here by talking about this. So verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so verse 10 says, you know, am I seeking the favor of man or of God? And I think the idea here might be that these Judaizing teachers were accusing Paul of just trying to please men, right? If you really did need to be circumcised in order to be saved, you could see why Paul might want to change that. I mean, he wants to be circumcised. And so they're accusing Paul of kind of watering down the gospel so the Gentiles would be more willing to accept that. And so maybe that's kind of what Paul is refuting here, saying, I'm not trying to please men. I'm a bond servant of Christ, and so I'm trying to please Christ. Another idea here, or maybe this goes right along with it, that if Paul's mission was to try to please men, why is he getting on the Galatians so strongly? If they're accusing him of trying to just to please men, he's saying, I'm not trying to please men. I'm yelling at you guys for what you're doing wrong. And so he's certainly not trying to please them by getting on to them so strongly for what they're doing wrong. But either way, think about this principle that comes from this verse. You know, most distortions of the gospel come out of an effort to please men, don't they? How can we make the gospel a little more palatable, a little more easy to take, where maybe there's not as much sort of judgment involved, or there's not as much difficulty or much repentance where you have to make changes and do difficult things, or make it easier to understand, or whatever it might be. Most changes to the gospel come because people are trying to make it more palatable for us, or for men. And so Paul's saying, we're not trying to please men. We're trying to please God and do what God wants us to do. And so then in verse 11 and 12, he makes this really strong point that I think he spends the rest of this chapter and all of chapter 2 trying to make. He says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on in the rest of the chapter, which we won't read, but he goes on to talk about and to prove that he didn't get this from man, he got this from Christ. And so he shows what happened. I'll just kind of summarize some of the evidence he lays out. But he talks about, first, I got this from a revelation in verse 12. I wasn't consulting men, but I got this from a revelation from Christ. And verses 13 and 15, he goes on to show that really I wasn't even converted by man. It's not like some man came and talked to me and persuaded me to come take their version of the gospel or to their teaching. This is basically God converted me. I was a really strong Jew. I hated Christianity. I persecuted Christianity. No man was going to come to me and convince me just to switch real fast. God, and if we remember Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, he's just walking along the road, he's going to go persecute some more Christians, and Jesus appears to him in this light, in this vision, and basically converts him himself. And so I wasn't even converted by man. And so I couldn't have gotten this gospel from another man. And he goes on in verses 16 through 24 to say, and the other apostles, the other guys who have some authority, I wasn't associated with them. It was It was 3 years before I even met any of them. I went off to Arabia for a long time, away from everybody, and kind of did my own thing over there for a while after I was converted. And then I came back and I came to Jerusalem after 3 years, but I was really, I only met Peter and John, or James, the brother of Jesus, and really only spent about 15 days with Peter, so I barely even knew anyone in Jerusalem, so I couldn't have gotten this gospel from them. I must have gotten it from Christ. And it was really, before he ever really in depth discussed the gospel with other people, it was 17 years before that happened. And so in chapter 2 and verse 1, he finally does go down to Jerusalem and spends more time talking about the gospel he's preaching, talks to the people in Jerusalem about the gospel he's preaching. And his whole point with all of this is I wasn't familiar with the people in Jerusalem where Christianity started, so it wasn't like I just got this gospel from some man. I got it from God. And you see the significance of that? I think the idea is that the Judaizing teachers were saying, well, we're really important people, right? That's why he says, I don't care if an angel from heaven spoke this to you. They're trying to show their importance. Well, we're from Jerusalem, and we are Pharisees, and we know the law really well. And by the way, the apostles are in Jerusalem, so we know what we're talking about. Paul outdoes that and says, I didn't get it from anyone in Jerusalem. I got it from Christ himself in a revelation. Do you see the significance of that? So he's trying to show this point. I got the message I got from Christ. Do you see the application of that for us? What should the source of the gospel we teach be? Well, Christ. It should be from God. And of course, subsequently, it should be from His Word. As He has revealed Himself and His will to us in His Word, that's where we get the gospel from. So as we're trying to avoid distorting the gospel or avoid going after the wrong gospel, we look to God's Word. We look to God Himself as the source to see where that ought to come from. But there are often other places we're tempted to look. Now, sometimes we want to look at what the world says, and some of those teachings are sometimes a little easier to handle, and so we like that better, what the world says the gospel ought to be. And that's wrong. We have to look to the right source, to God. We want to look to what our friends say, or someone we really respect. Maybe what the preacher says. If we just listen to the preacher, he must be right. He's a preacher. So we gotta follow him, I guess. And sometimes we fail to look into the Word for ourselves because we're just relying on somebody else teaching us. We need to look in the Word for ourselves and see what the gospel really is supposed to be. We might be tempted to look at commentaries of the Bible rather than the Bible itself. And not that any of these things are wrong. It's not that we can't go to a friend and ask them their thoughts about God or about His will, or we can't go to a preacher. If preachers were wrong, then I would have a problem. It's not that any of these things are wrong, but do we rely on those and assume that those are going to be right, without really looking into the Word for ourselves and seeing that? Maybe I'll share with you one way in which I've kind of struggled with this in my own life. You know, I'll be trying to make a decision maybe in life, or maybe I'm looking at a verse in the Bible or something. I'm trying to understand what it means, or trying to come to some conclusion on some issue, some teaching in the Bible, and trying to understand that and what the right view of that ought to be. And so I started, well, you know, if I can find enough other people who agree with me, then it's probably right. Or if I can find someone who's really respected among Christians, right? Some big shot preacher, and if he agrees with me, then I must be right, and I feel good about that. That's not the right way to look at that. I need to be willing to be open-minded and look at it for myself, and I can go to other people for help and advice, but ultimately I have to decide from God's Word for myself what the truth is. And again, do we see the significance of this? The significance is, if we get it wrong, that's not good. The whole point that Paul is trying to make is, if you change the gospel, you're to be accursed. Another gospel is not going to save us. And so there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake in us understanding the true gospel and what it is, the right way to be saved, the right way to receive this salvation, the right way to hold fast to it afterwards. We have to understand that and get that right, because we have our souls are at stake. So it's a very important thing for us to think about. And so we need to be worried about what the Bible says, not what Brother So-and-so says about this. Focus on and learn from ourselves. In fact, just that idea of someone great and respected, and so I should go to them for the truth. Look at what Paul says later about that in chapter 2 and verse 6. He says, he's talking about in verse 5, before that, he's talking about how he came to Jerusalem and these Judaizing teachers tried to convince him to circumcise someone who was with him named Titus, who was a Gentile. And he says in verse 5, but we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. While those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. He says, you know, I don't care if they were reputation. God shows no partiality. They could be just as equally wrong. And in fact, what we do see is, in verse 11 through 14, that later even Peter, even one of the apostles, was wrong about this. And had kind of fallen into some of this Judaizing teaching. And so, I don't care who you are, any of us can fall into this and get something wrong. So we need to be careful where we get our truth from and make sure it's from the Word. And one maybe final verse to make this point. 2 John verses 7 and 9. It says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both Father and Son. He who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. There's a lot at stake when we talk about the teaching of Christ and this gospel. And we can't, we need to be careful that we're not distorting the gospel, that we're not changing it in any way, and that when we present the gospel to other people, that we are just presenting what God says, straight from His Word, not our own ideas about that, or not somebody else's ideas, that we get our truth from God, not from anything else. And we see there are serious consequences about that. And one more time, my point here is not that, well, if we don't have the right view on every single verse in the Bible, that we can't be saved. I don't think that's what this is teaching, but there are some fundamental things that just can't be changed. And if we look back at this list, I think we do see some things. If we start changing how to receive the gospel, then we're not going to receive it. If we start saying, well, you don't have to hold fast to it. You know, once you're saved, you're always saved. This is a common teaching today. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. So we need to hold fast to it. So let's be careful not to change the gospel in any way. Get your songbooks out. If you're not a Christian, there's something to think about in this. Not only should we as a church here or as individuals not teach the wrong gospel, but if you're not a Christian, you need to accept the right gospel, or really the only gospel. And you need to be careful as you're seeking to come to God that you do it the way He says, with the things that He says, and not making up some man's version of that. And of course, the answer is not from me or from Jeff or from anyone at this church. The answer is from God's Word. And so let's all think about our own lives, and if we're in some way changing the gospel or changing some of Christ's teaching for our own ideas. And if you're not a Christian, think about your state before God and needing to come to Him, and come to Him according to the real gospel. Let's stand and sing and think about these things.